tonight. A couple things that I want to call to your attention. In the back and over on the side, there's a list of the summer evening activities. And you might think these aren't important, but on Sunday nights at 6 o'clock, down in the Family Life Center, we're going to be showing The Chosen. And we usually have a snack that we announce what we want to have. And we just have a good time. How many of you have watched The Chosen? Okay. We come, we talk about it, and we share, and then we just fellowship. And you say, well, what's the point? The point is, there comes a time where you need to get to know each other, and you need to share and talk. So on Sunday nights, it's not a Bible study. It's get together, watch a movie about Jesus, and then have fun. And so that's on Sunday nights. Then in the summer, also on Friday nights, we have Snow Cone Night. Now, it's not there yet, but we've been guaranteed that it's going to appear by Kokomo's. And here's what we do. We all encourage people to come and bring their lawn chair. And he has, Mr. Abernathy has really good snow cones for cheap. And we sit out there in a circle and we eat snow cones starting at 7 o'clock. So I hope and pray that you'll be a part of that. And then on Wednesday nights, we don't have our dinners, but we are going to have probably a finger food kind of thing. And at 6 o'clock, we will be having different nights, like on the 22nd. We don't meet every Wednesday night, but on the 22nd of June, we're having games and homemade ice cream. So you make your homemade ice cream to come share. We're going to play games. I'll have pickleball up. Pickleball's going to probably be up most of the summer, and I'm undefeated and don't see that changing anytime soon. So you need to get that. But there's different activities. It's on this piece of paper. I hope that you'll be a part of it. This morning, I want to talk to you about a passage of Scripture that I've never preached on before. And it has to do a little bit with seniors and young people, but also adults as well. And so if you have your Bible, open up to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 1 through 23. I call this message, How to Be a Difference Maker. And one of the things I'm really wanting all of us to understand that God has not called us just to go to church. You are the church. And God really wants you to be a difference maker. And I find it interesting because so often in our world today, people think the whole goal is just to have a worship service and to finish. And you know, one of the things that just kind of grieves me sometimes is the church needs to make a difference in the community it is located in. Now, I don't know if you know this, but we have lots of churches in our Montgomery County. I want to say it's 60-something churches. 60-something churches. And you know, my view of the church is the church needs to be made up of people who make a difference. I actually believe that Mount Ida is a wonderful place to live. I believe it's a great place to live. I believe everybody ought to want to live here. I really do. And yet, I do know this, that Mount Ida's got its share of problems just like any community. And I believe that the difference is when a church is made up of people like Jonathan. That's who we're going to talk about this morning. When the church is made up of people like Jonathan, it will change the community. You know, when I came here, my whole goal has been to make a difference. When I came here, I set a goal, and it's my goal, and hopefully I'll reach it before I retire. And the goal that I have for our church is to have 200 people in worship. and 120 in small groups. And that's important to me. Why? Because, you know, that's a large, almost 20% of our population. And that's what we're striving for. When we came here, we wanted to have a wonderful worship center, and y'all did a wonderful job of transforming this into a worship center. We're almost through with the children and the youth. We're going to need some help. We got to put a bunch of TVs on the wall. We have chairs coming in this week. I mean, it's going to be really nice for the children and youth, and we're going to need your help because we really believe that children and youth are important. They need to have a place to grow and to study and to worship, and so we really are hoping in the next couple of weeks, I think they're going to be able to start working up there, and we'll introduce it. But my goal is never to come here and just be a pastor and retire, because that's my next step, I think. I don't know how old you have to be to retire. I'm not looking forward to it anytime soon, but especially, but I want to make a difference. And so this morning, I'm going to share with you how I believe God wants to use you to make a difference, not only in our church, but our community, from the story of Jonathan and his father Saul. So look, and I'm going to read it, and then we're going to break it down. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, this is a fascinating story. It says, one day Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come on, let's go over to where the Philistines have their outpost. But Jonathan did not tell his father what he was doing. Meanwhile, Saul and his 600 men were camped on the outskirts of Gibeah around the pomegranate tree at Migron. Among Saul's men was Ahijah the priest, who was wearing the ephod, the priestly vest. Ahijah was the son of Ichabod, brother of Hitub, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, and I just love those names, the priest of the Lord who had served at Shiloh. No one realized that Jonathan had left the Israelite camp. To reach the Philistine outpost, Jonathan had to go down between two rocky cliffs that were called Bozez and Senna. The cliff on the north was in front of Michmash, and the one on the south was in front of Gibeah. Let's go across to the outpost of those pagans, Jonathan said to his armor bearer. Perhaps the Lord will give us, the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or only a few. Do what you think is best, the armor bearer replied. I'm with you completely, whatever you decide. All right then, Jonathan told him, we will cross over. Now get this, we will cross over and let them see us. In ancient warfare, the way to win a war was not to let them see you. Get the picture? They're going to let them see them. And then it says, if they say to us, now think about the logic of this. If they say to us, stay where you are or we'll kill you, then we will stop and not go up to them. But if they say, come on up and fight, which I would think that would be a sign not to go up. Come on and fight, then we will go up. That will be the Lord's sign that he will help us defeat them. When the Philistines saw them coming, they shouted, look, the Hebrews are calling out of their holes. Then the men from the outpost shouted to Jonathan, come on. Come on up here and we'll teach you a lesson. Come on, climb right behind me, Jonathan said to the armor bearer, for the Lord will help us defeat them. I'll tell you, the hero in this story is the armor bearer. I mean, think about it. Come on, armor bearer, we're going to go defeat them. Two on an army? Yeah. It says, so they climbed up using both hands and feet, and the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed those who came behind them. They killed some 20 men in all, and their bodies were scattered over half an acre. Suddenly, Panic broke out in the Philistine army and the camp in the field, including even the outpost and raiding parties. And just then an earthquake struck and everyone was terrified. Saul's lookouts in Gibeah of Benjamin saw a strange sight. The vast army of the Philistines began to melt away in every direction. "Call the roll and find out who's missing," Saul ordered. And when they checked, they found that Jonathan and his armor bearer were gone. Then Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ephod here." For at that time, Ahijah was wearing the ephod in front of the Israelites. But while Saul was talking to the priest, the confusion in the Philistine camp grew louder and louder. So Saul said to the priest, "Never mind, let's get going." Then Saul and all of his men rushed out to the battle and found the Philistines killing each other. There was terrible confusion everywhere. Even the Hebrews who had previously gone over to the Philistine army revolted and joined in with Saul, Jonathan, and the rest of the Israelites. Likewise, the men of Israel who were hiding in the hill country of Ephraim joined the chase when they saw the Philistines running away. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle continued to rage even beyond Bethaven. Now, that's a long thing, and I'm not a good reader, but there is some crucial stuff I want you to get in that passage. First of all, number one, if you're going to be a difference maker, and this is a problem, I'm going to confess, this is a problem in our church and in our community. If you're going to be a difference maker, if you're going to be a difference maker, you must know you are at war. You must know that you are at war. You see, Jonathan, if you go back to chapter 13, in chapter 13, we find that Saul has 3,000 soldiers. He gave 1,000 to his son Jonathan, and they went to battle, and they had a victory. And then Saul did something very foolish. He offered a sacrifice. He was supposed to wait for Samuel, but he offered a sacrifice. And Saul was not supposed to offer the sacrifice because he was not a priest, but he offered a sacrifice. And that was the beginning of the end of Saul. He was disobedient. But the picture I want you to see here, people, is that Jonathan and Saul in chapter 14 are now discouraged. They are now looking at the enemy thinking, what happened? Because now, don't miss this, Saul has 600 soldiers. And then you have Jonathan with the armor bearer. And that's it. What happened to the other people? Well, if you read chapter 13, what happened to the other people, a lot of them just quit. They said, "We're not messing with the war. We can't win this war." They just quit. Some of them were hiding in caves. Some of them joined the Philistine army because they knew the Philistine army was going to defeat them. And so when we get to chapter 14, we see Jonathan and his armor bearer. And then in verse 2, you see King Saul and his soldiers. And I want you to notice the difference. Jonathan and his armor bearer know they're at war. Jonathan is trying to figure out a way to defeat the Philistines. Now, he had this one guy on his team. This one guy who was an armor bearer. What did an armor bearer do? Well, the armor bearer carried the extra weapons of the commander that he served. The armor bearer was responsible for being aware of who was coming up from behind. The armor bearer also was responsible for killing those who the commander had wounded. In other words, if Jonathan wounded a guy, and he's going to the next guy, it would be the responsibility of that armor bearer to make sure that guy's dead. You see what I'm saying? He'd go over and finish him off. But the thing I want you to see is that Jonathan knows they're at war. And he knows that they're outnumbered. King Saul, on the other hand, is resting under the pomegranate tree. Now, here's what I want you to see. Here's what hit me as I'm looking at this. As I'm looking at Jonathan. Jonathan knows he's at war and he's got to do something. And so the armor bearer and Jonathan decide to attack the Philistine outpost, which is crazy. But you got to do something. The one who should have been leading the attack was King Saul, and he's resting. And I thought about this, and here's what I know. When the church quits being aware that they're in a battle, people don't do anything. You see, if you were in Ukraine right now, you would be very careful how you lived your life, right? Because you're at war. And what really discourages me so often is that the church in America, we don't think we're at war. We go to church if there's not something better to do. We think we're free. And yet when I look at it, the greatest tool that Satan has against Christians is if he can get them to be apathetic. Oh, we're okay. It's summer. Go on your vacation. It's okay. And I'm not saying don't go on vacation. But it's so easy to think we're okay. We're not at war. And that's what happens. The church lets its guard down. The church begins to not realize that they really and truly are still at war. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says this, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against the mighty powers in the dark world, and against the evil spirits in the heavenly places." Listen, we're not at war right now as a country, but every single one in this room is in a war. It's a war for your spiritual life. It's a war for this community. I don't know when the church... I really thought COVID was going to wake the church up. No, it didn't wake the church up. It kind of inconvenienced us for a while, but as soon as we got the okay, we could go about with our lives and do what we want to do. And difference makers, they know they're at war. It just burns me. It just burns me how indifferent, how unenthusiastic, how uninterested the church can be in our community. I think sometimes we're like Saul. We're like, as long as we show up at 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings, as long as we have our church services, we're okay. But the truth is, you're in a battle if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And you'll never make a difference until you realize that. You'll never make a difference until you realize you're in a war. Difference makers like Jonathan know they're at war and they try to do something. Listen, there's nothing wrong with failing as long as you're trying to do something. The worst sin of the church is to not do anything. To not worry about that neighbor of yours. To not worry about it. I can't live that way. I don't want to be a pastor of a church that does not care about the people in the community. Because if they die without Jesus Christ, they're lost for eternity. We're in a war. But there's a second thing that's so vitally important. You must be all in. This half-hearted following Jesus is never described in the Scripture. And if you look at verse 1, I just love it because Jonathan looks over at his armor bearer and he says, come on, let's go. And in this passage, over and over again, you will see Jonathan saying, come on, let's go. Come on, let's go. In verse 6, he says, let's go across to the outpost of those pagans. And I love the response in verse 7. Listen to the armor bearer. He says, do what you think is best. Do what you think is best, the armor bearer replied. And I love this right here. It says, I'm with you completely. Whatever you decide. Whatever you decide, I'm in. Now here's the problem. We will never change this community until we're all in. Part-time Christianity never changes anything. It's a full-time job to be saved. Not you saving yourself, but to live out that salvation. And what I see here is such a beautiful picture of Jonathan, who's all in. He says, listen, we're going to attack. The armor bearer is all in. He says, I'll follow you, whatever you think's best. And then when you read in the scripture, they climb up this mountain to attack the enemy. Usually when you attack the enemy, you're going down, not going up. And it says that they're crawling on their feet and their hands. It's a beautiful picture of these guys going. But the thing I want you to see, the thing I need from you more than anything else, as a member of this church, as a guest of this church, if we're going to make a difference, I need you to say, I'm all in. I'm all in. Whatever you say, let's do it. Jesus called us to follow Him that way. In Mark chapter 8, He said this beginning in verse 34. Listen to what He said in verse 34. He says, then calling to the crowd to join His disciples, He said, if any of you wants to be My follower, you must give up your own way. You must give up your own way. That's heavy. Not your way, His way. You must give up your own way. You must take up your cross and you must follow Him. And then He says this, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for My sake, for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your whole soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? And the answer is no. The picture you see here is that Jesus says, if you're going to follow Me, you're going to have to be all in. Not partially in. All in. And that's the only way to be a difference maker. And so when we look at our community, as we try to find out ways to reach it, we simply need to be all in. And my question is, are you all in? First, do you know there's a war? Second, are you all in? Why are you not all in? I just think that's such a crucial thing. You know, I feel like Jonathan. I want to say, come on, let's charge the gate of hell. And I want people to say, I'm all in. Half-hearted won't change a community. All in. You must. Difference makers are all in. And to be all in, the third thing is you've got to get out of your comfort zone. Now look at King Saul in verse 2. In verse 2, King Saul is doing what kings aren't supposed to do. He's sitting under a pomegranate tree. And he is sitting there while his son, he doesn't even know his son's missing. And the picture in verse 2 is that Saul and the army, 600 of them, are sitting under a tree while Jonathan and the armor bearer are attacking. How crazy is that? Very crazy. And the thing that I see with Saul is he's playing it safe. Because they are separated by a valley, and up higher are the Philistines. They're outnumbered. They have better fighting equipment. And here on the other side is King Saul. And King Saul doesn't have a chance. He's discouraged. But rather than do anything, he just stays in his comfort zone. And he's eating pomegranates. He's happy. They can't get to him. He can get away. He's happy. He's in his comfort zone. And the thing that I struggle with is how often we get in our comfort zone. Listen, when a church gets in its comfort zone, it dies. When a church gets in its comfort, when a church says we've done enough, we've got enough, we're where we should be, they're in trouble. It's a battle. And we need to be willing to get out of the comfort zone. Here's the interesting thing. You have the picture of the priest and he has the ephod on. And inside that ephod, there was Urim and the Thurim. There were two rocks and they were used to determine the will of God. Here's the picture I want you to see. Jonathan's out there trying to do the will of God. King Saul isn't even asking his priest to do that. They're just standing there. We can't be like that. We can't live in our comfort zone. We can't be content. We can, but we can't. Let me ask you a question. Are you in your comfort zone? And that question is for all ages. Your role changes. I love Lynn. Can I pick on Lynn? I love Lynn. She's got the gift of encouragement, and one of the things she said to me not too long ago, my health doesn't allow me to do everything I want to do, which I agree, she can do a whole lot. She says, but I'm doing everything I can to meet the new people that come into our church. Yeah, and if she can't do what she used to do, my goodness, you're what, 25 now? But she still wants to. Don't ever lose that desire to get out of your comfort zone. Let Jesus lead you out of the comfort zone. You got to get out of the. And the fourth thing you got to do is you got to get rid of fear. Do you notice in this passage, these 23 verses, there's not one mention of fear from Jonathan? He just goes and attacks. Fear keeps you from doing stuff, right? Let me show you two pictures. I got interested. How many of you seen the documentary Free Solo? Oh my goodness. Oh my. That guy's Alex Honnold. I don't know if I said it correctly. He's the first guy to free solo El Capitan. That means he climbs without ropes. Look at this thing. It's gigantic. You need to watch the documentary. It's incredible. And one of the things they discovered about this guy, he's a little odd. Climb sheer mountains, you got to be a little odd. But one of the things they discovered, they said, we want to find, he's the only person that's done it, to my knowledge, without ropes. He's going straight up grabbing little pieces of rock until he gets to the top. It takes him 3.5 hours. But no, one mistake, he's dead. For 3.5 hours. So they started thinking, this guy's odd. So they did a CAT scan of his brain. And what they discovered, in that little section of his brain that senses fear, he doesn't sense fear like you and I do. Because I've seen some pictures of him standing straight up against the cliff looking down. And I'm thinking, I'd already be dead. I mean, just looking down, I'd jump, you know. And the reason he's able to climb this mountain is because he gets rid of fear. And the church needs to get rid of fear. We ought to be afraid of doing nothing. We ought to be afraid of not trying new things. We ought to be afraid of not having an influence upon the world. Joshua 1:9 said, this is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You got to get rid of fear. If you live in fear, you're already in trouble. So a difference maker gets rid of fear. But then the fifth thing, you must believe in a big God. These guys were discouraged. They were getting beat in warfare. They were dwindling in numbers. And yet Jonathan had a big God. And instead of looking at how big his problem is, maybe you have a big problem this morning. And instead of saying, oh man, the Philistines, they got so many more people than we do. They got so many more weapons than we do. Listen to what Jonathan said in verse 6. Perhaps the Lord will help us. For nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or a few. I love that. He had a big faith. He looked at his situation. He says, man, it looks pretty bad, but I've got a pretty big God. And we're just the opposite. We're just the opposite. We look at the problems and we got a pretty big problem. In Luke 18:27, it says, he replied, what is impossible for people is possible for God. You know, what we tend to do when we have problems, we could always, like we're having the fundraiser to raise money to send kids to camp. We could always, you know, and it's like, well, we can't afford to do it. And I just refuse to accept that. So we're having this luncheon thing. But we got to realize we got a pretty big God. And if we have a big God, perhaps he's going to do a big work and provide for every kid that needs to go. And I think he will. But you got to believe in a big God. If you're always walking around with a small God, if you're bringing God... Listen, I told you my goal. My goal is for us to have at least 200 in worship. You said, Bill, that's impossible. Well, not if you have a big God. Now, if you have a small God, maybe that is impossible. I want 120 in small groups. You said, Bill, that's impossible. I have a big God. Difference makers have a big God. Difference makers don't look at their problems. They look at their big God and allow him to take care of their problems. So, how big's your God? Maybe your life's a wreck and you can't fix it. And that's the good news, because you can't fix it. But you got a big God who can. It's just whether you let him. He doesn't need any help. He can do it. So you got to have, and then here's the last thing. If you will be a difference maker, you will influence other people. You will, if you look at verse 16, it's kind of funny. Saul doesn't even know his son's missing. And in verse 16, he says, what's going on over there? There's a disturbance. There's a battle going on. I don't know about it. I'm the king. And he says, call the roll and find out who's missing. And they called the roll, and it's Jonathan and the armor bearer. And then he says, bring the epit to me. He's going to find out what God's will is. But he keeps hearing the Philistines screaming, and God does a little miracle and has an earthquake take place. And finally, Saul says, oh, never mind, let's go. And the action of Jonathan motivated the other people to fight. Listen, you either influence people with your activity or your inactivity. Because both of them work. And what I love here is that Jonathan ended up influencing King Saul. And it should have been the other way around. Now I want to close with this story. True story. Google it. How many of you like history, war history? Okay. Go home and Google the name General Allenby in World War I. General Allenby, they were fighting in World War I, and One of the things that was interesting, they gave the soldiers Bibles, not for them to read the Bibles necessarily, but because the Bibles had maps. And those maps would help them understand the area. They were in the Middle East, they were in Israel, so they had their Bibles because they could look at their maps. True story. And so the Turks, who they were fighting, were at Michmash, the exact same place that is mentioned here. And the other group, the British, were at the other place. And one of the guys underneath him, I think he was a major, said, "Well, I've heard that name Michmash in the Bible before." And he looked it up, and it was this battle. He goes, "We're in the same area." And so they had a battle plan already prescribed to go and defeat the Turks. But after reading this, he came to Ashby and said, "Hey, there's this ancient story of how to defeat your enemy up on the hill." And so they scrapped their old plan, and they decided in the cover of night to scale up that mountain. And they surprised the Turks, and they defeated the Turks. And they gave the credit to the battle plan that was found in 1 Samuel 14. Isn't that cool? Battle's been won twice in that area using that plan. And so the influence wasn't just on Saul. It was on a group of British army men in World War I. And here's what I want you to understand. When you go to battle for the Lord, when you go and you do your part, it encourages other people. So be a difference maker. Whether you're a teenager, you teenagers could change your school. Whether you're a kid, whether you're an adult, be a difference maker. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love, and I thank you for this story of Jonathan. Help us to be like Jonathan and not to be like Saul. Lord, I thank you for the challenges that we have. Lord, we're in battle. Listen, Mount Ida, Lord, is one of the best places to live. We just got a lot of sin that needs to be changed. And it won't happen because of someone else. It's up to us. So, Father, I pray that you in this church would raise up difference makers. And, Father, that our example would be an example to other people to change the area that we live in with your help. Nothing is too hard for you. So, Father, give us the strength, give us the wisdom. In Jesus' name.